Luke chapter number 1. We are looking, as I said already, we're looking at all these songs of Christmas. And interestingly, they're all recorded for us in the book of Luke. Each of them are recorded for us in the book of Luke. Last week, we looked at what Mary, the mother of Christ, said, what the praise song of praise that she sang whenever she was speaking there with her cousin Elizabeth. Today, we're going to look at the song of Zacharias. Zacharias was the husband of Elizabeth, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But here in Luke chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 66, Zacharias, it talks to us about what's going on here, and then he begins his song. Luke 1:66 says this, "And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the Lord was with him." And so that's speaking about the birth of John the Baptist. What manner of child shall this be? And verse 67, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning, and Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together to open your word and to look into it. Lord, we thank you for this Christmas season and how this time of year, Lord, our thoughts often turn to the birth of our Savior. And Father, we are grateful for him coming, Lord, to provide a way, and as Zacharias says here, to redeem us, Lord. And Father, we thank you for this testimony of Zacharias and Elizabeth, Lord, a godly couple who loved you and wanted to serve you, Lord, and you blessed them. And I pray, Father, this morning that as we examine this song of praise that Zacharias bursts into, Lord, at the birth of his son, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand, as Zacharias understood, your faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to seek to honor you with our lives, Lord, and seek to praise you, Lord, when you show yourself faithful unto us. Lord, help me this morning as I preach your word. Fill me, Lord, empower me to preach in a way that would honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in order to fully understand what's taking place here, it's a little helpful to understand some of the background of this passage. The man who's singing here that we've already talked about, his name is Zacharias. Now, he is the father of John the Baptist, and he is married to a woman named Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is also the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so it's all intertwined a little bit here. So Zacharias and Elizabeth are the parents of John the Baptist, and Mary is the cousin of Elizabeth. Now in Luke chapter 1, verses 7 through 20, we don't have time to look there, but in Luke chapter 1, verses 7 to 20, we have a record of Zacharias ministering in the temple. Zacharias was a priest, which means that he was from the lineage of Aaron. So he was a priest and he ministered in the temple. And we have the record in Luke chapter 1 that one day he's ministering in the temple and an angel appears to him. An angel appears to him and tells him that he's going to have a son and that his son would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Now there's only one problem. Zacharias is not a young man. Zacharias and Elizabeth are both quite old. Some scholars believe they were even maybe close to being 60 years old. And so Zacharias, for a moment, did not believe. He was unbelieving of the message that the angel brought to him. And so he asked for a sign. He asked for a sign. And we know that the Bible talks about we should live a life by faith, not of sight. The Bible talks about a wicked and perverse generation seeketh after a sign. And so that was counted as unbelief to Zacharias. And because of this unbelief, the angel said to Zacharias that he would be struck dumb until the birth of his son. So until John the Baptist was born, Zacharias would not be able to speak to anyone. Now fast forward at least 9 months, because we don't know how long it took for till Elizabeth conceived, but fast forward at least 9 months, and we see Zacharias here in the passage that we just read. Zacharias sees the fulfillment of the angel's prophecy. Okay? He sees the fulfillment of the angel's prophecy. He regains this gift of speech, and he breaks out in a song of praise for the Lord. That's what's going on in this passage. This is not just a man singing with joy over the birth of his son. This week, my wife gave birth to our daughter, our first and last daughter, our only daughter this week. And it's a joyous thing to see a baby come into the world. It's a joyous thing to have your own children. But Zacharias is not just singing for joy because his wife gave birth to a child here. Zacharias is singing with joy over the fulfillment of God's promises. That's why Zacharias broke out in this song of praise. It's not just that he was joyous for the fact that he had a son, that they finally had a child. He broke out in this song of praise because this child was the forerunner of the fulfillment of God's promises. This is a song of praise for God's faithfulness in keeping the promises he had made hundreds of years before. This is a song of praise for God's faithfulness. Last week, we looked at Mary's song. It was a song of praise for God's mercy. This week, it's a song of praise for God's faithfulness in keeping the promises he had made hundreds of years before. Now, Zacharias' song of praise for the faithfulness of God speaks of the coming. We're not going to get deep into this morning, but Zacharias, being a man who is a priest in Old Testament times, okay, he did not have the understanding of the Messiah that we have today. Okay, oftentimes in the Old Testament, they saw everything that would take place from the Messiah as one single unit, as one single thing. Zacharias was a priest. He would have had a good understanding of the Old Testament and from a very Jewish perspective. And he would have seen all the work of the Messiah having immediate effect. Whereas now, 2,000 years later, we can see that the Messiah came once to redeem mankind, and that he's coming again later and returning for the church. Okay, Zacharias didn't have the privilege to understand all that. He could only see it through one thing. And so a lot of what he sings about here makes it sound like it's all going to happen at once. Okay, but he did not see that it's actually stretched out over the course of history. This morning, let's consider what Zacharias is praising God about in this passage. Let's consider what he's praising God about in this passage. The first thing we see that he's praising God about is this: God's purpose. Zacharias details for us here God's purpose, the reason that he sent the Redeemer. Look at back in verse 67. It says this: "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us and the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the beginning of the world, since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." And so he talks about God's purpose here. What is God's purpose for doing this? And Zacharias reveals that to us. Zacharias tells us here that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. That he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he prophesied. He proclaimed the word of God. He was filled with the Holy Ghost and he prophesied. Now this tells us that this song of praise here that Zacharias is singing is that it's an inspired word. It's God's inspired word. These aren't just words that Zacharias made up on the fly, and they may or may not be true. These are words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and these are words that the Lord is using Zacharias to speak and to prophesy for our benefit. Okay? These are not just words that Zacharias made up, and they may or may not be true. These are inspired by the Lord. And from the beginning, Zacharias reveals God's purpose surrounding the birth of Christ. Okay? Surrounding the birth of Christ. Look what it says in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. What is the purpose of the Messiah coming? What is the purpose of this child that Mary carries in her womb? He's prophesying at the birth of his own child, but he's also speaking about the child that Mary's carrying in her womb. What is the purpose? The purpose is this, to redeem his people. That's Zacharias reveals for us God's purpose, to redeem his people. Now, to redeem something means to rescue it from captivity, from bondage, or from obligation, or liability, by paying a price. So in order to redeem something, it means to rescue it from captivity, bondage, obligation, or liability by paying a price. You cannot redeem something if you do not pay a price. It has to be paid for. And so he's talking about God sent his son to redeem us. God sent his son to pay the price for us. Remember that in the course of this story, for the last 3 months, Mary came to their house. It tells us that when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, that Mary came to her house. And we can read about that in Luke chapter 1 as well. And when Mary and Elizabeth came together for the first time, Mary also breaks out in a song of praise. We haven't looked at that one. But Mary breaks out in a song of praise. And it tells us that John the Baptist, who was in her womb, he leapt for joy in the presence of his Savior, who was actually in the womb of Mary. And that was their meeting. And so for the next 3 months, until Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist, Mary stayed with them. And so for the previous 3 months to this, Zacharias, okay, has had Mary in his home. Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary is pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary knew who was in her womb. We talked about that last week. She called it her Savior. Elizabeth knew who was in Mary's womb. We talked about that. You can see that in Luke 1:43. Elizabeth says that the child that's in Mary's womb is her Lord. So she knew who Mary was carrying. Okay? For the last 3 months, Zacharias has been able to ponder what is going on here. And not only that, he's been able to ponder it in silence because he can't talk. He can't talk to anybody. It's very difficult. Anything that he wanted to talk about, he would have to write it down. And it's not like today, where you can type on a keyboard 60 words a minute and you can get it all out. No, he'd have to write it by hand. And so he had time to ponder, what is going on here? What is going on here? And he realizes that the birth of Jesus, the birth of this child that Mary carries in her womb, is about redemption. And the Holy Spirit inspires him to sing that song. So first of all, God's purpose is about redemption. But it's not only that. It's not only about redemption, but it's also about salvation. Look at verse number 69. It says this, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now in the Old Testament, the horn is the symbol of victory and power. A horn, you see it sometimes referenced throughout the Old Testament. It's always a symbol of victory and power. And we know that Zacharias is speaking about Jesus Christ as the horn of salvation because he talks about him being raised up in the house of David. The prophecies that said the Messiah would come from the house of David. And so we know that he's talking about Jesus Christ here. Jesus Christ is to be the horn of salvation for God's people. He is to be the source and the power of salvation for God's people. And that's what Zacharias is talking about here. So he's talking about God's purposes in redemption, God's purposes in salvation, but he also talks about this, God's mercy in performing it. He says this in verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto Abraham. He's saying he is, by doing this, he is remembering the mercy that he has promised to us. Go to Genesis chapter number 12. He's saying, the oath which he sware unto Abraham. Genesis chapter number 12. Now, we've talked about some of these before, but the Bible has a number of covenants. I believe there's six primary covenants in the Bible. And the foundational covenant of all of those is found in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we find something that we call the Abrahamic covenant. It's the first covenant that God makes to the nation of Israel through their father Abraham. And we find it recorded for us here in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. He says this, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And here's, he says, you get out of your land, you leave the land, and you go to the land that I'm going to show you. And then this is what I will do, he says in verse 2. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now that's probably the most important part as far as we're concerned, as far as the church is concerned today at the end of verse 3. "And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Through Abraham, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And how is that? Because the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, comes through the household of Abraham. He comes from the nation of Israel. He was a Jew from the family of Abraham. And so when he says to us here, he says when Zechariah says he came to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore unto Abraham, this is what he's speaking about. He's speaking about this Abrahamic covenant and how the Jewish people would be a blessing to all the families of the earth because that's where the Savior would come from. Zacharias' point is this: God has sent his son to fulfill this covenant, to come from the family of Abraham and bless all the families of the earth by redeeming mankind, by setting up the horn of salvation in the house of David, and as a result of his promised mercy. God could have just as easily judged the world, but instead, in his mercy, he sent his Savior to be a redeemer and to be the horn of salvation. So we see, first of all, God's purpose. We see God's purpose. But then we see this in verses 74 and 75. We see our problem. God has a purpose because we have a problem. God has a purpose because you and I have a problem. Okay? Look at verse 74, Luke 1, 74. "That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." So we see that whenever we are delivered out of the hand of our enemies, that we're going to serve him without fear. Okay, that's the result. "Serve him without fear," in verse 75, "in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." To serve him in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, there's a problem here. Not only does Zacharias reveal God's purpose, but he identifies our problem. And our problem is this. Our problem is that we are unable to serve God in holiness and righteousness before we are redeemed. That's what Zacharias is saying here. With the coming of the Redeemer, we will be able to serve God in holiness and righteousness. But before that, can't serve God in holiness and righteousness. Before you're redeemed, we are incapable of serving in holiness and righteousness. It is only when he comes and when we have a relationship with him that we are able to serve him in holiness and righteousness. Until that time, we cannot do it. We are unholy and we are unrighteous. Until you have accepted the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, we are unholy and we are unrighteous. But when we have accepted that, We are changed. We are translated. We are become holy and become righteous. Let's look at what the Bible says about this. Go to the book of Romans. We're going to look at a number of verses here. This is helpful to have your own Bible because you can turn to where you think the books are. But when you're using somebody else's Bible, you wind up all over the place. The book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. The Bible is very clear. The Bible is very clear. We all have a problem. All of mankind. Not just me. Not just you. Not just those of us sitting in this room. All of mankind has a problem. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Let's start in verse 9. Paul is writing to the Roman church here. He says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that all are under sin. So he tells us there, he says, every person, Jew, every person, Gentile. Gentile means everybody who's not a Jew. So he's talking about everybody in the whole world here. Both Jew and Gentile are under sin. Both Jew and Gentile are sinners. And then look what he says. As it is written, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He's speaking here of just mankind in general. He's saying this is the problem that all mankind have. And then he goes on to list a lot of things there. And all of us fall into those categories somewhere. All of us fall into some category there. Whether it's having feet that are swift to shed blood, whether it's having cursings in our tongues, whatever it is, we all fall in there. Jesus said this, if you have hatred in your heart, it's as bad as murdering your brother. If you look on a woman to lust, it's as bad as committing adultery. If you harbor the ill thought in your heart, it's as bad as having done it. And so we all fall guilty under what Paul says right here. And then he says this in verse 23. He just breaks it down to the bottom line. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. Every person has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when Zechariah says, look, none of us can serve God in righteousness and holiness until we are redeemed, he's just talking about the theme that we see throughout the scriptures. Paul talks about it. But not only does Paul talk about it, they talk about it in the Old Testament as well. Go in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. We're going to look at some of this in the Old Testament, where it tells us that every person's a sinner. This is our problem. And this is the purpose that God had to send the Redeemer, because we are sinners. Go to Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David. David wrote this psalm. Psalm 51, verse 4, he says this. Go to verse 3, he says. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. So David is admitting to his sin there. And look what it says in verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So even from an infant, even from a baby, David said he had a sin nature. He says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Okay? That little girl that my wife gave birth to this week, that little girl that I hold in my arms and I tell her how wonderful she is and how beautiful she is and how lovely she is, you know what else she is? She's a dirty, rotten sinner, just like me and you. She was conceived in iniquity. She carries a sin nature in her heart. That's what David is talking about here. Go to Psalm chapter 130. Psalm chapter 130, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, it says this. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Said, Lord, if you shall mark iniquities, who shall stand? Do you remember, I don't know if it was like this for you when you were in grade school, but when I was in grade school, we would be in class. And if you misbehaved, your teacher would write your name on the board. And if you kept misbehaving, you would get a tick mark next to your name. And if you got a certain number of tick marks, that meant you were going to see the principal. You were in trouble, and you were going to have to go to see the principal in the principal's office. And back when I was in school, it meant you were probably going to get a spanking from the principal. You're probably going to get swats, is what we used to call it. You would go in there, and he would take out his paddle, and he would paddle your bottom for you to help you straighten up. And he's saying here, this verse is saying here, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, if you were to write our name on the board every time we did something wrong, Lord, who shall stand? Who would be blameless? If God marked down every time we did something wrong, who would be blameless? The answer is this. Nobody would be blameless. We would all be guilty. What does he say in verse 4? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. He says we would all be guilty. None of us would be sent home without any problems. We would all have to go see the principal. We'd all have to go to the principal's office. But Lord, with you, there is forgiveness, that thou mayest be feared, that we may respect you and love you. Isaiah says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways. So there's a common theme. My whole point in looking at these verses is this. There is a common theme throughout scriptures, throughout the scriptures, that we are all sinners. It didn't just start when Zechariah said, none of us can serve in righteousness and holiness until we are redeemed. It didn't start there. It did not start when Paul wrote Romans chapter 3 and gave the list of sins and said, we are all guilty here. We are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. It did not begin there. It began way back in the Old Testament. It began way back in the book of Genesis with the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. That we all have a problem. None of us are perfect. None of us are righteous. None of us are able to stand before God on our own merit. And because of this, the Bible says we are separated from God. If you have your Bibles, go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. If we're all in the same boat together, then what's the big deal? We're all sinners, so what? If it was simple as that, it would be no problem. But it's not just that we're all sinners. It's that sin then separates us from a holy and righteous God. It's not just that we all suffer from the same problem, so why can't we just get on with it? No, the problem is this, that it then separates us from a holy and a righteous God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 2 and 3 say this, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Who in here can say, I've never told a lie? Not one of us. Not one of us can honestly stand here and say, I've never told a lie. Who here can say, your tongue has never muttered perverseness? You've never said anything inappropriate to anybody. You've never told a dirty joke. You've never said anything inappropriate. None of us could say that. And because of that, what does it say? Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear. Because of that, he will not hear us. Because of that, his face is hid from us. And Zacharias, in Luke chapter 1, lays it out very clearly for us. Because of these things, we are incapable of serving God in holiness and righteousness. And it is not until we are redeemed through Jesus Christ that we have that holiness and that righteousness applied to our account. We are unholy and unrighteous because of our sin. So we see God's purpose. He sent a redeemer. We see our problem. It's our sin. And then we see in Luke 1, 76 and 79, we see God's provision. God has a purpose and God has a plan. And God sent his son as our provision. Go to verse 76. It says this. And thou, he's speaking of John the Baptist here in the first part of this. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. So he's saying, John, you're going to be the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. So that's about John the Baptist. He's going to be the prophet of the highest, but he's going to go before the face of God, the Lord, capital L, the Lord, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Here's the deal. It was never God's desire that our sin would separate us from him forever. That was never God's desire. It's never his desire that our sin would separate him from us forever. It was his desire that he would find a way, that he would make a way to redeem us, that he would find a way that we could have a relationship with him. And even from the days of the Old Testament, God made a covenant with mankind that he would redeem us and change us. It's what we call the new covenant. We talked about the Abrahamic covenant. That's the first one. The new covenant is the last covenant, and it's the basis for the New Testament. The New Testament finds its foundation in the new covenant. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's look at the new covenant this morning. Zechariah knew his Bible because he was going through all these things, talking about the Abrahamic covenant. Now he's talking about the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31. It says this. Behold, this is the new covenant. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with them, not like the covenant that I made with them when they came out of Egypt, not like the law. This is going to be a different covenant, he says. Okay? And he's talking about this old covenant, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. He said, I made that covenant of the law with them. I was a husband unto them. They were my bride, and they broke the covenant. But he's saying here, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now this is the foundation of the New Testament. Here in the book of Jeremiah, the covenant is given in terms of the Jewish nation. But in the New Testament, it is open to all mankind. Jesus, whenever he commanded his disciples to take the gospel into the world and to preach the gospel to all creatures, to all people, he opened this new covenant to all of mankind. Okay? And for the first time, mankind is no longer hopelessly bound in sin. The new covenant gives us a new heart. He says, I will give them a new heart. The new covenant gives us the power to obey God. The new covenant gives us fellowship with God. The new covenant gives us forgiveness of our sins. And so Zacharias, what he describes in Luke 1, verses 76 to 79, is the realization of the new covenant. He's saying, look, God's provision is that he has provided for this new covenant to be in effect. He's provided for the new covenant to be in effect. He says this, thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Okay? To prepare his ways. Zacharias was proclaiming that God himself was going to come and walk among his people. And we know that in the life of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh come to walk among his people. And John the Baptist would go and prepare the way for him. Zacharias says that he will give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. Remission means to be sent away. To be sent away or to be dismissed as a debt. The remission of our sins. Our sins are, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are sent away. Your sins are, they're canceled out as a debt. You no longer owe that debt. Jesus Christ has paid that debt for you. And he says this, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of our sins. Zacharias is saying, we will know that we are saved because the Redeemer will dismiss our sin debt according to God's mercy. When you as a believer trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins were washed, your sins were sent away. And that means that you can have confidence in your salvation because they've been sent away from you. They're not there anymore. And then finally, he says this, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. The day spring is a reference to the rising sun. You know, when the sun comes up over the horizon, they call that the day spring. The day is springing forth. Zacharias is saying that this great rising sun has come down from heaven to give us light and to guide us. He's talking about Jesus Christ, calling him the day spring. He's like the light coming from heaven to give us light and to guide us. He's not speaking about physical light here. He's speaking about spiritual light. He's saying he's come to shine his light in our hearts that we can see our sin. And that we can turn to him and he can guide us in the way of peace. That's what Zacharias is saying here. The day spring has come to give light to them that sit in darkness. Before you're saved, while you're still in the iniquity we talked about under point two, you're living in darkness. And Jesus came to give light to those that sit in darkness, to guide us into the ways of peace, so that we can trust him as our Savior and become a believer. And have a relationship with the Lord. God sent his Son, Christ the Redeemer, the day spring, as the provision for our sin and the fulfillment of his promise that he made in the new covenant. And Zacharias is laying all that out for us here. And Zacharias is praising God for his faithfulness. Because even though he made these covenants hundreds of years before this point, he is keeping his promises. He is keeping his covenants to God's people. Zacharias is praising him for keeping his promises and providing a way for his people to be redeemed and to restore relationship with him. This is a song of praise for God's faithfulness. Zacharias is obviously joyous over the arrival of his son. Every person who has a child is joyous over the arrival of that child. That's a natural response to having a child. Babies are wonderful, and people are naturally joyous over having a child. But Zacharias was even more joyous over the fact that God was keeping his promises, that God's purpose for his son meant that God was about to fulfill his covenant with his people. With the arrival of Mary into his household and his months in silence, Zacharias had discerned that the Lord had arrived in flesh to redeem his people. And that's what it's all about. And so it comes down to this. As a believer, when we see God fulfill one of his promises in our life, the response should be, we should praise his faithfulness. As a believer, when whatever it may be, whatever promise that God fulfills in your life, your response, my response, should be to praise God for his faithfulness, to praise God for keeping his word. When it says, when we find a promise in the Bible and it says, if you do this, I will do that, and we follow through and God does as he says, we should praise him for his faithfulness. This is the example that we see here in Zacharias. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would say to this, God has still been faithful to you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ and you say, well, you know, I'm not really party to the promises. Those promises don't really apply to me because I'm not born again. I would say this to you, God has still been faithful to you. He's allowed you to live this law. He's allowed you to get to this, he's preserved you to this point in your life. And he has sent his son to redeem you and to pay for your sins. He's been faithful to you. He sent his son to give you light and to guide you into the way of peace. That's what Zechariah says, to give light to them that sit in darkness. He has sent his son to shine the light of the glorious gospel into your heart and into my heart, and to reveal our sinfulness that we may turn from it and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's been faithful to you, even if you're not born again this morning. There would be no better way for you to honor God for his faithfulness than to accept his free offer of salvation. Just as Zacharias that day cried out this song of praise and honoring God for his faithfulness, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, there'd be no better way for you to honor God for his faithfulness than to trust his son. That's the best thing that you could do. And then you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that when a person here gets saved, it says the angels in heaven rejoice. The angels in heaven praise God when a sinner gets saved here, because it's all part of God's faithfulness, and it's all part of God keeping his promise. Zacharias sings this song of praise to God's faithfulness. He talks about God's purpose. He talks about our problem, and he talks about God's provision, that he sent his son to die on our behalf. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the time that we've had this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for Zacharias. We thank you, Lord, for John the Baptist and for his mother, Elizabeth, Lord. We thank you that Luke recorded these songs for us, Lord, the songs surrounding Christmas, the songs surrounding the birth of our Savior. Father, thank you how you've preserved them for us in your word. Lord, I pray that we would be people of praise. Lord, that we would not just take your promises for granted. We would not just take your truths for granted, Lord, but that we would praise you for the things that you do in our life.